Today on Real Life Radio.
When it's time for us to grow and to advance as a believer, you can't do that, listen, on the shoulders of other people. You and I can only grow in Christ if we apply ourselves to the very word and the will of God.
This is Real Life. Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. Now, before we get into today's message, I want to ask you what you think of when you hear the word miracle. It might seem unbelievable, but America's history is full of God-given miracles, and our current featured resource will tell you all about them. It's a great book. It's called Miracles in American History, 32 Amazing Stories of Answered Prayer, and it's by Susie Federer. Get your copy right now for a gift of any amount at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. And now, let's get into the message. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called The Book of Philippians with a message titled, How to Have the Peace of God When, Part 2. Here now, as we continue in Chapter 4 with verses 5 through 9, the Apostle Paul has us looking at ourselves and our conduct. You see, Paul tells us to let our gentleness be known to others and our conduct be that of balance and self-control. Gentleness means knowing when not to apply the letter of the law, but rather the spirit of the law. The Lord's coming is imminent. Winning the lost to Christ, it's our greatest commission. So today on this part of the message, Pastor Jack tells us how to have the peace of God when we're talking about ourselves. How to be anxious for nothing when wrong thinking leads to ill feelings, which often leads to regrettable actions. Now, with his message called, How to Have the Peace of God When, Part 2, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
If you're a Christian today, even if you live an isolated life, it affects other people. Because you and I are spiritually connected. The church is a living organism. And by you advancing in Christ, it affects all of us. But by you retreating also, it affects all of us. Every one of us in the body of Christ matters. And those two ladies were affecting the welfare of the church. So in those first four verses, we saw that how to have peace, the peace of God, when others are in disputes, that Paul had a plan for that. Today we look at this, verses 5 through 9. And that is the fact that how to have peace, the peace of God, when we're talking about ourselves. Will you write that down today about ourselves? Verses 5 through 9. Follow along with me if you would. Let your gentleness, says Paul, be known to all men. Imagine now he's dialing down unto you this morning. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, my brethren, verse 8, he says, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. These are strong words, church. So this morning, we need to dial down on ourselves personally, and I mean that directly. That's what Paul is doing. He talked about the issues of last week, that there were these divisions that were spinning off and affecting people, church as a whole, and now he begins to dial down or to look to the peace that we can have with God if we are considering ourselves in this light. So first things, verses 5 through 7, is how to have the peace of God when, number one, it's me, or you can say you, when it's me we're talking about. Will you write that down? This is important to us because it's all about you. It's all about us. We don't normally approach the Bible that way, but in this case, we must do that. When it's time for us to grow and to advance as a believer, you can't do that, listen, on the shoulders of other people. You and I can only grow in Christ if we apply ourselves to the very word and the will of God. And in verses 5-7, we're going to learn that, and we begin to look at it this way. When it's me we're talking about, how can I have the peace of God when we're talking about me? When we're talking about ourselves? That by nature is a great question. Why? Because look at verses 5-6. We would say this, God help me in my distresses. Do you have distresses? You do. We're going to look at some of those things this morning. When he says in verses 5-7, let your gentleness be made known to all men, the Lord is at hand. I'm going to ask you to mark those five words down in a moment. The Lord is at hand. That's key. Be anxious. Don't worry. Don't fret for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Mark this, Bible students. We would say today, God, help me in my distress. I want to have the peace of God, but I've got this issue happening in my life. The number one issue, church, what's happening in your life is you. It's you and I. And so the moment we come, we see here in the Bible that the apostle is addressing the fact that we're right in the middle of the life that we live. It's us. You and I have a great enemy in our growth with Jesus Christ, and it's not necessarily Satan. Yes, he is a very, very, very good devil. He's the best devil there'll ever be, which makes him horrible, right? And he hates you. He hates you so much that if he could, he'd kill you. The only thing better than killing you is for him to sterilize your witness. If you are a Christian today and you've been neutered of the power of God and you're walking a carnal life, Satan's delight is to have you keep living like that and keep polluting the body of Christ. You're better to him like that than you are dead. He hates you. He's against you. But there's an enemy, I believe, far worse than the devil. And it's Jack. It's Jack for Jack. It's you for you. And we're going to learn how to combat that and how to deal with who we are. So we would say today in verses 5-6, help me, God, in my distresses. When we open it up here, Paul tells us, let your gentleness be known to all men. This is a call. It is it's like a call to attention for a soldier. Notice the strong words, let. It's a command. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Now, church, you ought to circle the word gentleness because it's extremely difficult to translate. The scholars have really submitted this, that it's one of, if not the most difficult Greek New Testament word to translate. That's why some of you have different Bible versions. You're going to see different words for this word gentleness. Now, I may bore you with this information, but it's necessary. The word gentleness here, let your gentleness be known to all men. It means your appropriation, your conduct, your, listen, balance, or your moderation, some of your Bibles might say. Some of your newer translations might say, let your self-control be evident to all. But the word means to conduct yourself, listen to this, more just than justice. Isn't that a weird thing? The word means to conduct yourself. So look, let your conduct be more just than justice. You say, how can that possibly be true? What can be more just than justice? And that's a great question. This is what he is saying. Let your conduct, the way you live, Christian, among all other people, beginning with the church, let it be this way. Even though there's justice that we all know about, as a Christian, we are to conduct ourselves even more just than justice. I'll give you an example, perfect example. Jesus Christ, minding his own business, serving his Father, preaching the word of God. What happens? Some Pharisees set up a woman to be caught in the act of adultery. They seize upon her. The Bible says they caught her in the act of adultery, which tells us that's a setup. What were they doing watching? And where's the man? He's guilty too. Where's he at? It's a setup. They set her up to set Jesus up. They grab her. They drag her to the feet of Jesus. They throw her down at the feet of Jesus. And they say, Moses in the law says she's to be stoned. What do you say? And the Bible tells us that Jesus knew exactly what they were doing. And Jesus stooped down. You know the story, but it's awesome. I love telling it. Jesus just stoops down and he begins to write in the dirt. It says he writes in the dirt. And the Bible says that they looked down and they saw what he was writing. And it says that they were convicted. The oldest person first was convicted, all the way down to the youngest person was convicted. And it has to be that way, because the longer you live, the older you get. You've noticed that? The longer you live, the older you get. And the older you get, the more sin you rack up. Are you old? You're a big sinner. Are you young? You're just a sinner. And Jesus begins, I believe, to write their sins. I believe that Jesus is going like this. He's just writing down, stooping down the dirt. He looks up there and he sees Fred here, Pharisee Fred. And he's, you know, he's like this 80-year-old man, and Jesus just starts writing down his sins. Can you imagine? Fred. Barney. Next guy. Next one. Manny. Right? Mo. Next one. Jack. He's the young one. Writes down, and they were convicted. And they went away. Each one peeled off as they were convicted. And Jesus says to her, woman, where are your accusers? And she says, I guess I have none, Lord. That's true and not true. Her immediate accusers were gone. But Moses, the law, it's never changes. Are you with me? And so if Moses was there, Moses would say, she's got to be stoned. But the giver of the law himself was the one writing in the dirt. And he says, before those guys leave, whichever one of you guys are without sin, why don't you throw the first stone? So I'm all for stoning. I'm all for justice. Here you go. Here you go, Fred. Throw the first stone. Let it rip. Just really, just get her good. And can you, these guys are, they can't do it. They're convicted. That's justice. Are you with me? Justice. It was right. It's according to the law. Jesus is more just than justice. Without compromise, what did Jesus know? He knew her repentant heart. The law can never know anything about repentance. The law cannot see repentance. The law just says, you've crossed the line, you're guilty, you die. How can you be more just than justice? Because Christ, God in flesh, always allows the opportunity for you and I to repent of our sins. Think of that. And Jesus turns to her and says, woman, I don't condemn you either. Now go and sin no more. Translation, go and live a lifestyle apparently of promiscuity. Don't do that anymore. It'll get you killed. Go. Isn't that amazing?
You're listening to Real Life with Pastor Jack Hibbs. You know, to hear more episodes and maybe catch up in the series, just go to jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. And for now, let's get back to our teaching. Once again, here's Pastor Jack.
And look at the word here. Why be like this, we would say? Why not be like a Pharisee? Why not be self-righteous? Well, here's the answer. It's very simple. Because the Lord is at hand. Isn't that a great word? Look at that. Mark it in your Bible. Because the Lord's coming is always imminent. It was back in those days. It has always been, and it is today. The Lord is at hand. The word cannot be translated any other way. Christ is coming soon. Be ready. And the more you realize that Christ is coming, and it could be today, that is a fuel. It is a catalyst for you to show kindness and to be more just than justice towards other people. When you see somebody messing up, or you have a neighbor or a friend or a family member that's not a Christian, instead of beating them up with a Bible, you reach out and you help them up. That's being more just than justice. And then he says, watch this. And I do want you to mark those words, because the Lord is at hand, because it is the foundation to what you're about to hear. He says, be anxious for nothing. Circle the word anxious, please. It's the word troubled. It means to be tossed like on the open sea. It means to be pulled apart from various directions. It means to be set, listen to this. It needs to be set in a place of uneasy, unnerving vibration. That's weird. Even though it's not the Greek word seismos, where we get seismology or earthquake, It's like it. There's an uneasy vibration in your soul. It's an ongoing noise in your gut, in your mind. Don't be shaken. Don't have this buzz of anxiety for anything, the Bible is saying. And church, this is powerful. This is so powerful because listen, wrong thinking, this is what he's talking about. This anxiety, this worrisome plague that comes against the human heart. None of us are exempt from it. It comes from wrong thinking. Wrong thinking leads to ill feelings. Think of it. Wrong thinking, ill feelings. The word means that it moves towards regrettable actions. That's how everything starts. When you're anxious, watch this. When you're anxious, you have wrong feelings about things. You have wrong thoughts that lead to actions that you ought not to be taking. How many times in your life when the Bible says, don't be anxious for nothing, that when you and I have made decisions when we've been anxious, church, listen, church family, we need to pull back, take a deep breath, and if we're anxious, if we're worried about something, what do we know? Number one, it's not the time to make a decision. How many times? It's so sad. Listen, we see this all the time in church work. Someone dies and the spouse is left. And we tell them, for 1 year, make no decisions. Don't sell your home. Don't meet up with anybody. Don't make any decisions. If somebody calls you with some super duper deal on the phone, don't make any decisions. If you have any doubts, call us up. We'll pray you through it, but don't make any decisions. And people begin to worry. I can't live without my husband, or I can't live without my wife. They begin to worry. They begin to panic. They begin to have ill feelings. God doesn't love me. Things are wrong. How could this be? And they'll make decisions and their life falls into ruin. Happens all the time. Don't do it. Be anxious for nothing, God is telling us. And this is a overwhelming plague in our culture today. I'll get close to the numbers. I should have written them down, but out of all of the medications that are available in the world regarding anxiety and worry, Americans consume 92% of the world's market of drugs that calm our nerves. Wait a minute, I thought we lived in a land in the land of the free. I thought we lived in prosperity. I thought we lived in safety. What's going on? What's wrong with us? Has nothing to do with where you live. Has nothing to do with what you have. But something's wrong. When we begin to be anxious for the things that we have acquired, or anxious because we don't know what tomorrow holds. We turn on the news, a lot of people today say, I can't watch the news, I'll just worry myself to death. I understand that. If you can't handle that, don't turn on the news. But I tell you what, if you understand God's in control, then the news is pretty exciting. I'm dead serious. Turn on CNN or Fox or NBC and you hear a news broadcast, you know what I do? I go like this, wow, God, do you see that? Of course he saw that. Be anxious for nothing. You say, that's easy for you to say. Listen, no, it's not. Listen, it's not easy for any of us to say. We are all prone to worry, every one of us. I told you guys before, I grew up with my mom raised us. My mom was an expert. She had a master's degree. She had a doctorate degree in worry. She taught us how to worry. My mom grew up with nothing in life. She had lost her mom and dad at the age of 4, raised in a Catholic orphanage in Honolulu. She had nothing, and she was terrified of life. And besides all of that bizarro Polynesian type of God stuff, 1,000 gods the Polynesians have. She had all kinds of bizarro things. Whenever we were going somewhere, and I was a little kid, we couldn't drive by a graveyard. She would stop, turn the car around. Even if it was illegal, she'd do a U-turn in the street. What are we doing? You can't drive by a graveyard because the evil spirits will come on us. And I grew up with all that stuff. Nail biter, man. It was a nail biting kind of life. You know the stuff about a black cat and don't open up an umbrella in the house? Oh, that's nothing from where I came from. Anxious about everything. Worrying about everything. I'll never forget, many of you have been with us to really the temple of worry in Caesarea Philippi in northern Israel. There's the temple of Pan. I'm not joking. You know Pan, you know who Pan is? He's a perverted, twisted god of the Greeks. He's that goat body with a man's head with goat horns coming out of his head. He's a pervert. It's a weird, freakish God, sick God of nature, God of sex out in the nature, drinking, weirdness, bestiality, freakishness. And the Greeks loved him. And that worship system made it into northern Israel. And you've been to the temple. We make sure we take all of our tours there. We stand up there and teach the contrast. And there's the place, by the way, it's the temple of Pan that Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against the gospel. The gates of hell were known by the Jews as the temple of Pan. And the worship of Pan was so erratic, so crazy, so bizarre, because you didn't know what Pan was going to have you do next. I'm not kidding. That the form of worship is called panic. If you worship Pan, you panicked. You didn't know what he was going to do. And so, oh, we don't know what a capricious God. You don't know what's up next. And those who worshiped him worshiped in a form of where we get the term today, panic. Listen, as Christians, we're not to worry. When we worry, listen, I don't want you to worry about this. But when we worry, you know, worry is a sin. It is a huge sin. Yet, did you ever repent of worrying? It's a great sin. Among many things, it's calling God a liar. Did you know that? It's saying that God is not all powerful. It's saying that God doesn't love you. I read a psychologist, Harvard University, review on worry, and it turns out, according to Harvard, 8% of all the stuff we worry about actually happens. 8%. Isn't that interesting? What are we worried about? I'm convinced this. Listen, think about the stuff you've worried about. As a Christian, that 8%, it turns out it was a divine appointment by God to have me grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Oh no, 8%, that's still, the odds are too high for me. God's in the 8%. What if I have cancer? God's in it. He'll use it. What if I die? Well, if you're a Christian, you go to heaven. We all want to go to heaven, right? How do you think you're going to get there? I can't wait to be in heaven. God says, I heard that. How are you going to get there? Listen, let's be honest. 92% of Americans can take a pill to relax. Grab a martini or whatever you do. I don't know. The thing is, after it wears off, then what? See, the Bible tells us to cast our care. Listen, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. 1 Peter 5, 7. Go ahead and get this tattooed on your forehead. This is a good one. 1 Peter 5, 7. Casting all your care upon him, upon God, because he cares for you. Cast all your care upon God. What does that mean? That means throw it. The word means cast. It means to throw the issue upon God. I've told you guys before in the past, if you've got an issue in life, write it on a piece of paper, staple it to a pillow or something, and throw it whenever you're worried about it. Pick it up and throw it. Cast it upon God. I'm going to do that right now. I did some homework. Here's a verse that's going to help you in whatever you're worried about. I put some rocks in here. So here's one. Are you ready? There. Oh. Margaret, are you okay? Pretend. Okay. We should have had you sign a waiver before you showed up this morning. Okay, I can't control this, but listen. Imagine this. This is the answer for your fear. Heads up. Watch out. Okay. I'm chickening out now. Now I'm worried about hurting you. Okay, apply this, whatever it is, because I don't remember what I wrote in here. Whatever it is, apply it to your situation. Ooh! I think that hit her in the head and landed in his lap. See what I was doing? See that casting? I want you to do that. I want you, if it's something eating you up, write it down on a piece of paper and you just throw it.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio with his message called How to Have the Peace of God When, Part 2. Thanks for being with us today. You know, this message is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Book of Philippians, a letter from Paul who surrendered his life to Christ for the sake of the gospel. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio.
Hey, this is Pastor Jack Hibbs here, and I am personally inviting you to come and join us for Just Church. You heard me right. In Southern California, mark your calendars, September 8th at 7:30 in the evening,
We are going to host Just Church at the Honda Center. We're going to have just worship, just the Bible, everybody, just us getting together. That's why we're calling it Just Church. Friends, listen, you just come. Everything else has been paid for. We've handled everything. You don't have to pay for parking. You don't have to pay for anything. You just come. And if you are right here locally in the greater Los Angeles area, or maybe you're hearing us right now in New York City, why don't you make plans to join us September 8th, Friday night, for Just Church. To learn more, go to justchurchsocal.com, and I'll see you at Just Church.
It's Friday, September 8th at the Honda Center in Anaheim. Register now at justchurchsocal.com. That's justchurchsocal.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.